Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loves you with his life. Amen, and so be it. The text that will serve for the basis of our reflection this morning is the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 3. For those of you who don't know me or haven't met me yet, which by the looks of it is a good many of you, I want to first say good morning, and it is good to be with you. I'm Pastor Mark Esser, and I serve as the associate pastor of New Thing Lutheran Church in Towson. And along with my call as pastor to New Thing, I am a Lutheran school teacher. I teach 3 high school religion classes at Concordia Prep. And one of my classes, we just started reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. We started it this week. And so we've gotten through the first 3 chapters. And in these first 3 chapters, C.S. Lewis is laying out the baseline of his argument. He's talking about the law of human nature. The fact that all of us know what is right and what is wrong. Whatever culture we have grown up in, whatever time we've been alive, that there has been a fundamental truth of right and wrong. And so on Friday, instead of diving into chapter 4, I could just tell by the way the students were coming in that morning that they were feeling a little conversational. They had stuff on their minds, and they didn't just want to sit down and read some more. And so sensing that, and thinking about what we had been talking about these first 3 chapters, I asked them this question. When was a time that you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway? You knew what you were about to do wasn't what you were supposed to. And with that knowledge still, you followed through. And then I opened it up. I said, now you don't have to share, but if you want to, tell me about what that was like. And so the 9 students who were present that day, 7 of them shared. Now one of those students told me about a time when he was in middle school. He was a scrawnier kid, and he was made fun of for it. And it didn't always sit well with him, but he oftentimes just took it. And he was at a friend's house one weekend. They were playing video games. And as part of playing the video games, they were giving each other a hard time. His friends started laying to him about his size and his stature. And, well, this student, he was used to just taking it, but it was starting to get to be a little much, and he had asked him to stop repeatedly, and that, like, that's enough, cool off, let's just take a minute. But his friend persisted. And so, kind of on impulse, and he knew what he was going to do, he shouldn't do, but he took the gaming controller that was in his hand, and he smacked his friend across the head with it. And the brawl ensued between the 2 friends. And then he went on to tell me about the guilt that set in, that knowledge that what he did was wrong, and he knew when he did it that he shouldn't do it, but he did anyway, and this guilt just sat like a lump in his chest, in his gut. This weight on his shoulders that he felt pressing down on him. And then as he and his friend were brawling, they heard mom's footsteps in the floor above getting ready to come downstairs, and they scattered. And they hid. We kind of just heard the same thing from our Old Testament reading. Adam and Eve in the garden, the serpents saying, "You will not die. You'll be like God. Eve relaying to the serpent what she had heard from her husband, Adam, though taking the words a little bit differently. And Adam standing there as Eve takes the fruit, which they had been commanded not to eat from. They knew that. She ate it, and she passed it to her husband, and he ate it. And then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. And the guilt that was sitting in their stomachs, the weight that was all of a sudden on their shoulders, the realization that they were naked, they were ashamed, and they hid. And when they came and stood in the presence of the Lord God, Adam said to God, "The woman you put here to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." And then the woman, she says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And blame is shifted and passed. And Adam not only deflects it towards his wife, but it's almost as if he's deflecting the faults to God himself. The student in this brawl could easily justify himself that he had asked his friend to stop and his friend wouldn't relent, and so he hit him upside the head. He had an excuse. He could shift the blame. And the brawl that ensued, the friend could be like, "Well, he hit me first." Human nature, from the moment it cracked paradise, we have been shifting blame to others. And you and I, sitting here in the presence of a holy God this morning, do the same thing. We shift blame. We justify our actions. We can come up with every reason in the book as to why it's not our fault and why it really was okay that I did what I did. It's really no problem. I had to do it. I had no other choice. Or in classic fashion, the devil made me do it, as Eve first quipped. Our human nature is to pass the buck to someone else. We live in a culture where confession and absolution, they are not the norm. It's hard to fess up when we've done something wrong. It's hard to admit our mistakes and to humbly come before another person and say, "I'm sorry." I happened to be listening to Pastor Witt's sermon from this past Ash Wednesday, just a few days ago, and how he was talking about repentance. And repentance is more than just the words, "I'm sorry," but making this 180-degree turn. Change of our actions. But then also receiving absolution, hearing forgiveness proclaimed. But as I reflect on our culture and the waters that you and I swim in our daily lives, confession and absolution are not the norm. It is not the common practice of the world to say, "I was wrong. I messed up. I hurt you and I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again and I'm going to do my best not to." But in like fashion, how difficult is it for us in our culture to say, "I forgive you"? Our culture would much rather silence and cancel than hear confession and pronounce forgiveness. We'd rather pass you by, cast you aside, and leave you to the wolves than to restore you to the community. It is not the nature of our culture to confess sin, nor is it the nature of our culture to absolve it. And so when the Lord God enters the garden, he knows well all that has just unfolded. But the words that come from his lips are not condemning words. The first words he speaks, "Where are you? Where are you?" These words are an invitation. An invitation to come forward, to walk into the light, to come out of the darkness. "Where are you?" An invitation to Adam and Eve to come stand before the Lord, their God, their Creator. And yet they're ashamed, and the guilt weighs on them, and they hide. And when he finally comes to them, and they come out from their hiding places, he listens. He listens to them shift the blame. He listens to them try and justify their actions. He listens to their excuses. And in the midst of what I'm sure was so much deeper than disappointment, but lament and sorrow, he speaks a word of promise. When he's speaking to the serpent, when he's looking at him, recognizing the complete and utter destruction that has entered, the death that now has a say over Adam and Eve, over you and me, he looks at the serpent and says, "The seed that is to come from this man and this woman, he shall bruise your head, and you shall strike its heel." In those words, these first words of gospel promise, of light breaking through this new darkness that's come to rule over the garden and all of creation, there is a promise that the one who is ushered in death will be defeated, that death itself will be put into a grave, conquered for eternity, and it will come at the seed of the man and the woman whose death is now imminent, who are now dead, yet they live. And this serpent will strike this seed, this man. He will pierce his flesh. And what would appear to be a death blow to this seed, this descendant, this promise, will really, in what is perceived as the death of man, will be the conquering of death itself, because the seed of Adam and Eve will be the seed that crushes the heel of the serpent and defeats death and sin and Satan for all time. Death defeated. The serpent put back in his place. A word of promise spoken to you and me of the crucified Christ for us, for you, for that guilt that sits in the pit on your stomach, for that weight that you carry on your shoulders day in and day out for things long ago. Part of why we gather here today, to practice the will of the Lord God, our Creator, The one who struck the serpent's head for you and me. We come into this place to practice the way of God, something that is countercultural. And so we began our service with a confession, with an acknowledgement of our sin before an almighty God. Coming into the light and letting our bare nakedness be known before our God, saying, we are sinners. One of my favorites of confession that we didn't use today is saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Coming with a posture of humility and recognition that we are unworthy. And we come here to practice and recognize our unworthiness, but knowing that it doesn't stay there. That as we come before in humble repentance, in turning from our sinful actions, the Lord God, who is merciful, who spoke words of invitation and words of promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, speaks words of absolution to you and me. I forgive you. And you hear the words of the pastor as if they were the words of Christ himself speaking to you. I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. I had a seminary professor explain the liturgy to me in this way, that the liturgy is structured in such a way that we practice it, that it is how we do the world rightly. The liturgy teaches us how we are to live in the world out there, to live in a counter-cultural way, to bring with us the words and the reality of Christ crucified, to bear on a broken and sin-dead, dark creation. And through the lives of you and me, the light of Christ continues to break through. So when we practice confession and absolution, and more than practice, but receive it as pure gospel promise and gift to you and me, he sends you out as his image bearers, restored what was broken in the garden. And you are sent out as the light of the world, the light that reflects the light of Christ. You carry his light, his truth, his love to the broken creation. And not only do we confess our sins when we mess up, but we then get to speak words of hope and life and promise. Words of forgiveness. And this reality plays out every day with the people whom you interact with. In your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, wherever you go, the Lord God has given you the keys of the kingdom, the office of the keys to absolve one another's sins when there is repentance, when there is confession, when you confess to your brother and sister in Christ that you have sinned against them and that you have sinned against God. You have the privilege and the responsibility of proclaiming the words of your Lord Jesus and theirs to them. I forgive you. You are forgiven, just as if Christ himself were speaking those words. You have that privilege and that responsibility to do the same. Just as you hear from your pastor on Sunday morning, you get to take into your home, into your neighborhood, into your workplace. When someone confesses to you, I have sinned, you get to light up with a smile on your face, although you might be crying with them in that moment, recognizing the guilt, the weight, the reality of sin. You get to say, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. He conquered sin, death, and Satan for you. sins are forgiven. Live in his forgiveness. And so as we gather and we go through this liturgy which teaches us how to live in the world, we go back out well equipped to bring words of life and truth and hope into the darkness and brokenness that first came over creation in the garden. But now we get to bring the light and hope of a new garden, a new creation which is breaking forth to you and me, a foretaste in the meal that we receive today of that tangible forgiveness offered on the cross of Calvary for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Through the power, the sacrifice, and the love of Jesus, they are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, amen. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God.